Well, thank you, Eric, and I am grateful for the worship. Enjoyed it very much, and let me say what a privilege it is to be with you on this last Sunday of the year. I call God as my witness in my travels. People often say to me, so Pastor Johnny, what do you see that's sort of exciting out there across the country where God's really moving? And without exception, I speak of your church and of your pastor. I'm grateful for the way he's choosing to bless your fellowship and the way he's using your pastor. So I love your pastor and thank God for him and for what he's doing in your life. When y'all were talking about giving this morning and giving your testimony, one of my favorite quotes came to mind by Augustine. Augustine said, "God has been good to me. He's given me more than I need, but he has shown me others that need it." And so there's a reason God blesses us, so that we can be a blessing, not so that we can consume it upon our own pleasure. So thank you for being such a generous people. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. And I want to speak to you on this subject, the challenge before us as believers. So I bet that the majority of you have a testimony of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me pose a question to you. Do you understand there is a challenge before you as believers? When the last service was over, every person I spoke to after the service wanted to talk to me about someone they were deeply burdened over. They know the privilege of knowing Christ, but the responsibility of making Christ known. And so how encouraging that is. Hebrews chapter 12. These are a couple of my favorite verses. Your pastor, Lord willing, soon will begin a brand new series in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith. But following on that and really referencing it in the very first verse, he says these words, "Therefore, we also, since we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us." Now, let me see if I can draw you in before I read the rest of the text. Have you ever wondered the contrast in that verse? What's the difference between weights and sins? Or your translation may say encumbrances and ensnarements. Is it oftentimes that we try to justify something in our life that is stealing our energy and our devotion for Jesus, but we feel good and we even defend ourselves and say, the Bible doesn't say this is wrong. The Bible doesn't condemn this as sin. But the Holy Spirit shows us that it keeps us from reaching our own personal God-given potential. So I'm going to define for you this morning the difference in a weight. And by the way, let me say something to you. Weights are nothing to brag about. And so there's weights and there's sin. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay them aside, and he tells us why. He says, and then let us run with endurance or perseverance the race, and here it is, personal, that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul oftentimes would use the language of an accountant. In this particular passage, he uses the language of an athlete. He's in a race. Anyone that's ever run a race knows there's the beginning. You must run the race. And your desire is, especially if you're running Peachtree, if you're going to get the t-shirt, you got to finish. The same thing happened in my spiritual life. There was a beginning. There was a day that God saved me. It was a snowy Sunday night in 1973. So you'll do the math in a moment. I was 20 years old. And I was invited to church. Had only been maybe four times in my life, never owned a Bible, was managing a pool room, was a high school dropout raised by a single mom in a project in Wilmington, North Carolina. And that night I got saved, soundly saved. Look at me, Jesus changed my life. So that's where it started. for the last 46 years, come January the 7th of 2020, it'll be 47 years, I've been running this race. That's called sanctification. If there's no running of the race, it's because there was never a beginning of the race. And if there's no sanctification, it's because there was never salvation. Sanctification always, sovereignly, supernaturally, biblically follows salvation. And then one day, and we're not sure when, I will finish my race. That's called glorification. To be absent from body, to be present with the Lord. One of my staff members, 48 years old, never in the hospital a day in his life, woke up ill the other morning, went to the emergency room, found nothing, sent him home. He died. Major stroke. 48 years old. So we never know when we're going to finish the race. And so I'm going to show you the language of running this race. And so as we think about a new year, a new decade, I don't know about you, but I really desire, listen to this, to reach my own personal God-given potential. I'm reading Avery Willis's biography. And in Avery Willis's biography, he journaled more than anyone I've ever known of in my life. But he picked up on the words that Henry Valerie spoke, that D.L. Moody overheard, when he said, the world is yet to see what God could do with one individual committed to Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody, overhearing those words, walked away and said, by the grace of God, I will become that man. And in Avery Willis's books entitled, I Make It My Aim. So he's very intentional that he wants his life to count. And he knows in order to run a good race for Christ. So here's a good question. How's the race going? Are you making some progress? Do you understand biblical principles that help you to progress in your race, to make a difference, to influence and affect other runners and those that are not in the race? And so with that in mind, I'm going to just talk about two overarching thoughts. So here's the theme. There's a challenge before us as believers. What does the Bible say we should do since there's a challenge? Number one, if you got a pencil, pen, lipstick, or mascara, you might want to write this down. We need to commit ourselves to this challenge. I love to preach biblically and practically. My favorite book in the Bible is the book of James. I wrote a 400-page commentary on it. Sermonizing. I wrote a devotional discipleship book on it. I love James. James is a practical theologian. See, I believe that it's not the truth we know, it's the truth we obey that makes a difference in our life. See, I really believe what church is about is to come and allow God to speak into our life and we leave and we live out in practical steps the principles and the truths of the Word of God. And that's how we influence a culture, a town, a community for Christ. So he gives three suggestions, biblical, really imperatives, that if I'm going to commit myself to challenge. First of all, he says you need to recognize your burdensome weights. Now, before I get into weights, look this way for just a moment. I need you to see this. I'm running a race. People call every now and then and say, well, Brother Johnny, pray for us. My dad finished this race today. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not being ugly, but I want to be honest. Not everybody that dies finishes their race. You have to cross to finish the race. When the writer of Hebrews is talking about this race, he knows that if you've got a lot of weights on you, you may be so sluggish in your Christian journey that you don't make it halfway to where God wants you to be. John Bisogno, this is a good word for you, Jordan. Because I love you, so hear me carefully, because I'm so thrilled what God's doing with you. John Bisogno's father-in-law-to-be said to him one day, John, it's a long ways from here to where God wants to take you. Be faithful. So you never know what God may do with you. I love to talk about how we view people in actuality, but maybe never see them in possibility. Had you met me when I was 20 years old, you could have found me on any given day at Bullard's Pool Hall. I'd been hustling pool. People always ask, are you still good? Of course I am, humbly speaking. Every deacon at Woodstock has tried to beat me. None of them have. Somebody says, do you still gamble? Yes, but I give all my winnings to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's not true. Just trying to see if you're listening. Had you walked in actuality, here's what you'd have seen. A pool stick in one hand, a cigarette between those fingers, something strong to drink in the other hand. And on my lips, God's name in vain. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when God saved him, he lost 80% of his vocabulary. I doubt anybody looked and thought, now this guy's interested in Jesus. But I'm glad somebody, instead of looking at actuality, who I am, I'm grateful somebody saw me for who I could become in Jesus Christ. I doubt anyone said that when I was at the pool room. You know, John Hunt, he'd make a good president of the Southern Baptist Convention. No, that was not in their thoughts. And until you start seeing people the way Jesus sees them, the weights. Encumbrances is that which takes away spiritual sensitivity in our heart. Well, there's nothing wrong. It's robbing you of your spiritual sensitivity. It may be, this is good, it may be perfectly legitimate. Wait a minute, the difference in a weight and a sin. It may be perfectly legitimate, but it takes the edge off of our spiritual life. And so I wrote several statements. I'm going to just read them quickly. Number one, what does weights do? Weights cut away our hunger to know God better. Weights take away our desire to be obedient to the will and purpose of God. Weights hold us back. Hey, this is a deep one. Weights, they're weights. They dissipate our spiritual desires. In other words, you can be pressing into Jesus and have a real desire to live for God. But then you allow weights to come in your life that you justify because you say, in essence, they're legitimate. Not everything that's legal in this nation is right. Amen. When I'm writing, every now and then I just have a thought. And so in my writing of this sermon, I just wrote in bold print, great truth. And here's what I wrote. This is good. I'm glad I came so I could hear it. God never removes anything, this is good, from our life unless he gives us something better to replace our loss. See, some of you are thinking right now you're holding on to a particular weight. If you would ever surrender that weight to King Jesus, the Son of God, who is not a taker. Jesus is not a taker. Jesus is a giver. He would replace what he took with something better. Recognize your burdensome weights. But now listen to this language. This language has always really challenged my life. The Bible says, and the sin which so, listen to the language, easily ensnares us. So I got to ask the question, why are we so easily ensnared? We're running. Remember, we're in a race. This person's not going to make it the way God could have used them because of the weights. Legitimate things that steal your hunger from God. But this guy's ensnared. The Greek word that's used for ensnare refers to an object that has a vine wrapped around it. Now, we're talking about an athlete. He's running. How under heaven am I going to run the race that God's placed in front of me with a vine wrapped around me? The Solomon, the wisest man that would ever live, said this in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He said, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses, wait a minute, here it is, and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. And mercy is, God says, you bring it to me and you forsake it and you confess it to me and I will not treat you the way you should be treated. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Easily ensnared. I led a professional fisherman to faith in Christ a number of years ago. He was on CNN for 11 years. His name's Orlando Wilson. So he fished on television all over the world. We became good buddies. And when we did, he said to me one day, he said, I love the way you love Miss Janet. I date my wife every week, been married 49 years. And the bottom line is, I loved my children when they were small. I gave them every Saturday. And he said to me one day, he said, I'm observing you and your family. He said, what I'd give to be able to become a family man. And so he offered me a deal. You guys will love this. If you teach me how to be a good family man, I'll teach you out the outdoors. Well, my dad checked out when I was 7, so never had anybody take me hunting or anything. So he said he'd take me outdoors. So he took me to a bird preserve. And he said, I just need you to know all these birds we're going to be shooting at, they were raised in pens. So we took a bird dog. I'd never been in the woods with a bird dog. And so he got out and he said, in a minute he's going to point. And sure enough, tail went out, head went out. He said, aim your gun in that direction because something's going to fly. Nothing flew. So he reached down into the brush, grabbed a stick, threw it over toward where the bird was pointing. Birds flew, birds died. He said, you know why they didn't fly? They've not been taught the skills of survival by their parents. That's a good word. You need to let it soak in. I mean, it is our divine responsibility to teach our children biblical principles, to teach them the ways of God so that when the enemy comes after them, they have survival skills. They're not easily ensnared. Why are so many people so buying into things that are not right, not cause of wisdom? And so he says you need to lay aside. And by the way, the word he uses for lay aside, every now and then there's divine imperatives that are words that really just speak of a force from the outside. For instance, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a passive verb. It means that if you're going to be filled, someone outside of yourself may fill you. Must fill you. In other words, I can't get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm about to preach, so right now I want to fill myself with the Spirit of God. Instead, I humble myself, confess my sin, ask God to clothe me in humility, and fill me with the Spirit of God. But that's not the verb he uses here. Instead, he uses a verb that's a middle voice, which means the action is yours. When he says strip it off, here's what it would literally mean. Like, take off this jacket. It's not that I sit there and say, Lord, it's getting warm. Take my jacket off. I believe the Holy Ghost would say, take it off yourself. So here's what it means. You say, well, how do you translate that? I'm going to tell you how you translate it. It means that you're willing and so desirous to be obedient that God meets your obedience with divine enablement. So you say, well, I've tried to get rid of this, but I haven't been able to get rid of it. No, you've not just really been serious. I mean, fully surrender it to Almighty God. Acknowledge your helplessness and your dire dependence on God, and God will meet you at the point of your obedience. And then number three, he says, run with patience. In other words, he's saying run with endurance. Reach the goal that's set before you. And I'm going to explain that, but let me just give you some statements I wrote. There needs to be intensity about running. You may be passionate about a lot of things, but I just want to be honest with you. Jesus ought to be at the top of the list if you're a Christian. You ought to be passionate about him. You know, every now and then somebody says, well, you know, Pastor Johnny, you're a Native American, you're Indian, and you're like on a warpath. You're out there. You're real emotional. I'm not emotional. And then I went to the ball game with them. Yeah, they're not emotional. Painted their face, went without a shirt. Give me a break. Hollered and screamed. They couldn't even speak the next day. Everybody's passionate about whatever they're deeply in love with. I'm going to leave that alone, all right? My mind, I'm having all kinds of thoughts up here. I'm amening, but I'm going to save them because I just met y'all for the first time. I'm trying to make a good impression. Number two, it requires energy. Number three, we have to set our sights on a goal. Number four, we need to run with enthusiasm and expectation. Number five, we have a goal to pursue. Run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Hey, the race. We start the race at salvation. We run the race being set aside for Christ. And then one day, the race is over. And whether we finish the race or not is where we were faithful. to live for the purpose for which God created us and empowered us and enabled us to live. It's not how you start that matters. It's not even how you run that matters. Each of us will be remembered one day for how we finished. My wife loves NASCAR. Loves NASCAR. She was raised in a family that raced. We have a car in our family. We've produced two NASCAR drivers. Daniel Hamrick is one, and the other will come to me in a moment. After three morning services at Woodstock, my wife kind of regularly would say, "Honey, I want you to do me a favor. Okay, would you watch the race with me today?" And I said, I will, sweetie. Let me get comfortable. So I put on my pajamas, get on the couch, light the fireplace, and ask her to turn the TV sort of low. She says, "You're going to go to sleep." She's very discerning. To which I say, "If I do, wake me up when there's 10 laps." Why? 90% of the races are won in the last 10 laps. And by the way, it doesn't matter if Daniel is on the pole or not. What matters, how did Daniel finish? And so that's what really matters. Hey, this is good news, because the Spirit of God may be saying to some of you deep in the recesses of your heart, you're not running that well, but aren't you grateful to God? The race is not over. What if today you confess the weights? What if you repent of the sin that's ensnared you? And then by the grace of God, and by the way, aren't you grateful that Jesus can get you past your past? And by the way, be encouraged. Everybody has a past. Let me give you one last overarching thought, say a few words about it. There's a challenge before us as believers. We need to commit ourselves. So you know what we're doing? Here I am, pastor's giving me the privilege to come in and speak to you on the last Sunday of this decade. And what I'm challenging you is that there is a challenge before us believers. And I would like to ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, would you recommit yourself to that challenge? Would you ask God to show you any weight, any sin in your life that keeps you from running with perseverance? Then number two, he says we need to consider our example. Did you see the words of verse number two? Looking unto Jesus. It means look, it really is a strong word that's used. It means looking away from everything else. It's what Eric could lead us to sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The reason sometimes so much stuff glitters for us is because we've not gazed enough on his glory. Everything pales into comparison with Jesus Christ. But when people see that, it can actually create a hunger in their life. Well, we live in a generation that asks the question why, which gets to the motive of our preaching. Pastor Johnny, you just said I need to consider Jesus. Can you tell me why I should consider Jesus? I'm going to give you three reasons and then I'm through. Somebody says, "What is it about preachers? You always have 3 points. Well, let me ask you a question. Aren't you grateful it's not 10? All right, that's what I thought, all right? So there's 3 things. Number one, the judgment he received. Look what it says. And you could develop this. It could be a whole sermon. Jesus Christ endured the cross. It means he persevered. Here's what I've been teaching for over 25 years. The Lord Jesus Christ never made a request of you that was not already a demand upon his own life. Amen. He's asking you to persevere because he persevered. He stayed under the cross. He could have come down. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 27? He said to those that were mocking him, he said, "Do you not know that I could talk to my Father right now and he could send legions of angels to set me free?" But I'm grateful he didn't, because we would all be crispy critters had he. The judgment he received, he endured the cross. And you don't use this word very often. He despised the shame. You ever done something you despise doing? He despised it. It means, and let me just get it right, because we've seen too many plays. He hung naked on the cross for us. He despised, the one who made every person looking on, hung naked on the cross. He endured it. He was receiving our just payment. My sins were nailed to him, and he took them out of the way. The judgment he received. So why do I commend to you Jesus? We just sang about it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He, and he alone, washed it white as snow. Number two, the joy he showed. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him. I wanted to do a series of messages on eschatology, means last things, like on the second coming, the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. I wrote a sermon from Revelations chapter 19 on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know what happens at the marriage supper of the Lamb? You can read this in Revelations 19, verse 6 and following. Guess what happens? God the Father performs a wedding ceremony and marries the church without spot or blemish. I mean, if there's something about me you don't like now, hold on, honey. He's going to change it. God the Father will perform a wedding ceremony and he will marry the church, Christ's bride, to his son. The Bible says we're blessed to appear there. And the church is singing hallelujah. The hallelujah chorus. You ever look at it in Revelation chapter 19. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Joy. So when Jesus was on the cross, one writer, I looked at it this week. One writer wrote a song years ago and it said this. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. So even though he was enduring the cross and suffering for our sin, how could he have joy in that context? Because he realized that he was purchasing a bride that would be clean and undefiled. Wow. And then last of all, the job he completed. Did you see what the scripture says in the latter part of verse number 2? It says, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Theologians say that this passage immediately takes one's mind to other statements in the book of Hebrews about the Holy of Holies. There's only one thing wrong. You can study the book of Hebrews and it'll tell you every item that was in the Holy of Holies. Let me tell you an item that you would never find in the Holy of Holies. There was never a chair there. And the reason is the work of the Old Testament high priest was never finished. Every year on Yom Kippur, they would slaughter all these animals to atone for the sins for that year. But the Bible says that when Jesus, our high priest, went in and offered his blood as a payment for our sin, listen to this, he sat down. John put it this way in John 19, that when Jesus on the cross, his sixth saying was, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, consummated, nothing you can add to it. Say, for instance, say if you're not a Christian, and you may say, you know, God's really been dealing with me, and I've really been getting good, or I'm coming to church and stuff, and I feel like I'm not far from really being a candidate to be saved. I want to tell you something. I don't care how far you are from God, you will never be a greater candidate than you are right now because Jesus paid it all. It's not because of what you do in your coming. It's because of what he did in his dying. So he paid the price. You are as ready to be saved right now as you'll ever be. And nothing else will ever be done to save you more than you could be saved this morning. Wow. Man, what a savior. If I could sing, I'd break loose into a song right now. Since I can't, I'm just going to stick with my day job and preach. So Jesus paid the price, and since it's consummated, paid in full, he sat down. I'll tell you, if he did all that for me, I'll go with Paul and say, I'm a debtor to what he's done. So how's your race? These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Do you know that the race started? Here's what Johnny Hunt's preached for over 30 years. No change, no Christ. Any man in Christ is a new creation. Old things are, Greek verb, passing away. And all things are process, becoming new. God is making me a new creation. And then I'm running the race. How's the race going? You know you started. You're confident you're saved. We were talking in the office today, and Jordan said, gosh, Pastor Johnny, I didn't know you had a relationship with Freddie Gage. I preached Freddie Gage's funeral, an evangelist. Freddie Gage taught me a lot of things, helped me a lot of ways, but he gave me one statement, and I'll just close with it. And I'll never forget the statement. He said, when you preach, never forget this. Eternity is too long to be wrong. There's one thing you want to get right. Don't gamble with where you're going to spend eternity. Say, well, I think I'm all right. No, bless God, I'm going to nail it down. I don't even go to a town in South Georgia hoping I got a motel room. I got a confirmation in my phone because I made a reservation. And I've got a confirmation in the Word of God because I made a reservation. Hebrews 12, if you read on verse 21 and following, it says that you make a reservation with God. That is the word. I am registered in heaven, the Bible says. God help you. Are you registered in heaven? How's the journey going? And remember, be encouraged. You're still breathing, so you haven't finished the race. And you've got a chance to get the weights off, no longer be entangled with sin, and by the grace of God, the next quarter of your life could be the greatest portion of your race. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Son of God. Thank you for this time together. Would you work deeply in our heart? I pray for the conviction of John 16:9. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. God, if there's anyone that's never been saved, God, please draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would work deeply in our hearts as believers and bring us to a place of new commitment and deeper commitment so that we can finish our race with joy.